Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, again, we're continuing our study of Samuel from last week. This particular series is going to involve some portions from 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, probably about, several hundred years anyway before the birth of Jesus, and then also some passages from the gospel according to Mark. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 8 this morning, as well as Mark chapter 3. So if you want to kind of get that marked out, you're more than willing, welcome to do so. Last week we talked about one of the challenges we face. This whole idea of the unexpected series is that God sometimes moves in our lives in ways that don't line up with our plans. Sometimes the way that God operates or that he functions is to say, I have a plan for your life, I want it to work out this way, and we didn't make that same plan. And so because of that, it kind of throws things in a tailspin. We get a little confused at times. Last week he talked about just the inability to hear from God. And sometimes what happens is that our ability to hear what he's saying is muffled by a variety of things in our lives, muffled by things that are going on, and that God just sort of has to invite us back into that space to say, now don't forget, or you need to resolve this and deal with it. This week I want to talk about really the practice of prayer, and I want to talk about being careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, right? Because the truth is that in many cases in our lives, we ask for things that really we don't need, or really that we're not certain is really the best for us, and still others sometimes come through and make that stuff happen, and it ends up being an incredible chaos for us. And I will argue that I believe God sometimes gives us what we ask for, even though it's not what he wants for us. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for, even though it's not really what he wants for us. And I think we'll find that this morning. One of the ways that this makes sense to me is that for years prior to coming to know Christ as Savior, I had kind of a non-existent relationship with God, right? Like it was the situation where I thought that I was talking to him, but really wasn't. It was a scenario where ultimately I really only called on him when I thought I needed him. And a lot of times when we talk about this idea of asking God for the things that we want instead of what he wants for us, I can remember in high school as a basketball player, I didn't get to play much. I felt like I deserved more time to play, like every good player does. And so I felt like, God, this should really be working out better for me. And I treated my relationship with God sort of like a bartering, if you will. God, if you will give me this, then I know I'll get to play. You know, it'd be the nights before the game where I'd be out shooting, practicing. I go, now, God, if I make this shot, I know I'm going to get to play. And then the next day would come, and I wouldn't get to play. And I was like, did you miss something? Because I made the shot. This should work out this way. What I didn't understand was that I was kind of treating God like a fate machine versus faith machine, right? If that makes sense. That I thought, well, if all the stars line up, I get to do what I want to. That's not how God works. But I will say this, that sometimes God would grant that prayer, that petition, and I was rudely awakened to why I shouldn't be playing basketball. That was usually the case, right? But you know, we do that in our lives. I think if we're willing to be honest, sometimes we ask God to do things for us because we feel like, God, I really need you to move in this way. I really need you to make this happen. And sometimes what's happening in our lives is that God is stirring our hearts to say, no, I need you to trust me more, but we are going in a different direction altogether. When Debbie and I were first married, we moved from Yukon to California, and that was a really big move for us. And I know that during that time, I felt like, God, this is what you're calling me to do. It's where you want me to be. I want to go. Open the doors. And we would hit a couple of roadblocks, but eventually it happened. And when we got there, I just realized that I wasn't ready to move there. I wasn't ready for that experience. And it was not a situation simply of, hey, life takes time to get to learn things. I really didn't need to be in that situation. That was wonderful. It was great to be around Debbie's family. It was great to be around some wonderful people. And I got to know some great people. But a couple of years passed, and I said, God, I've got to head out. I got to go back. And so I headed back to Yukon, where I was from in the beginning, and it was not a better experience for me either. Like, I went from one place thinking, okay, God, this is what I want. I know you want me to do this. Versus then I went back and thinking, okay, then I know that I'm supposed to be back here. And the reality was that I was not really called to be in any of those places. I lived under the premise of, here I am, send me where I want to go. Right? Like, here I am, send me where I want to go. And I think if we're honest, most of the time, many of our prayers look like that. God, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do, so long as it fits my schedule. God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to, so long as it doesn't require much change. or if the change that it requires doesn't require much of me. Everybody else gets to change in my place. And for many of us, it's an important reminder that that's often why our prayers are muffled. Our prayers are not accomplished in the way that we want them to be, because God is asking us to pray in a way that we're not. And today I want to talk to you about how I think, in many ways, this has surfaced in the lives of the stories of the scriptures, and how we can see it in our own, I think, if we're willing to look at it that way. I'd like for you, if you would, just join me for 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read this section whole together, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit and offer you some thoughts on it that I think will maybe help us in this idea of be careful what you ask for. Beginning at verse 4, it says, "So let me begin by saying this is probably anywhere from 40 to 50 years after what we read last week. So Samuel is well into his probably 60s or 70s. He's been a priest in this capacity for a while and has appointed his own sons just as Eli had. So in verse 4 it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'You are old and your sons do not follow your ways.'" It's a good entry. "Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from me, from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that they are doing this to you, or they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve you with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." Now I want to begin, and I want to take this approach. Oftentimes when we're speaking to God, our prayer lives are not driven by the things that they ought to be. In fact, in many cases, our prayers are driven by fear. And when fear fuels our prayers lack trust. When fear fuels our prayers lack trust. Let me give you kind of a backdrop real quick. Again, Samuel was called into action, if you will, by the Lord, and he was to replace Eli. And if you'll remember, Eli and his sons were kind of in the same scenario that now Samuel and his sons are in. And those leaders, those elders in that community, they're probably people who held authority, who maybe held sway financially, so they could come in and go, "Hey, you need to do this, and this needs to be..." They can manipulate the situation, and they came in fear. They looked at the situation and they thought to themselves, "This is not going to turn out well for us." And so what they did was they called a card that God had promised centuries before. The problem is, of course, that it isn't always easy to wait for God's plans. Like, it just isn't always easy to wait for God's plans. Before, with the prophet Moses, God had promised Israel, he said, you're coming out of Egypt, and when you come out of Egypt, when you come out of the wilderness, eventually you're going to have a king. And when you have a king, you need to appoint him specifically from your camp. He needs to be Hebrew. He needs to be humble. He cannot be overwhelmed by all the things that he could gain by being king. So he can't take advantage of you. You need to be mindful of the fact that this person you're going to call in is someone I will appoint, someone that I'll put in place. And for so many of them, they missed this point. Because in the end, God didn't really give them a time frame. And for so many of us, this is really true too. We hear, we sense God is calling us to do something. I want you to think through. I want you to begin looking at your life. I've said it already. Sometimes what's going on in our heart is just God stirring. And he's saying, now this is coming up and you need to be ready for it. It's been my experience that God doesn't do anything out of the blue. If we step back and we look, we can see markers where God has already been preparing us for something that when it happens, it may feel like it's out of the blue for us. But when we're honest, we can see God's been showing us all along the way. Look, I'm preparing you. Look, I'm preparing you. And this is the same occasion. And for many of us, when we hear God stirring in our hearts, say, God, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want to. And what God does for us so graciously is he doesn't give us a time frame. Right? Like, that's really a difficult part of being a follower of God, is that God calls us to something, but he doesn't necessarily give us a time frame. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, I want you to go do this, and you're going to have 6 months to prepare. It's going to last for 8 years, and then you're going to be on the downward swing, and I'll have something new for you then. Like, he doesn't do that. And that's what Israel was dealing with. They were looking and they said on the horizon, we've seen this before. When Eli was in charge, he ran us into the ground and God did not respond to us. He didn't speak to us. And he's been speaking to us through you, but you're old. Like, you're old. That was their entry point into the conversation. Samuel, first and foremost, you're old. Okay? Secondly, your sons are garbage. And so we can't keep going in this place. So what we want you to do is fix it by appointing a king. And it's an incredible picture because it's very similar to the world we live in. That when fear fuels our prayers, when it fuels our prayers, then ultimately our prayers will lack trust. And they lacked trust. When Samuel was speaking to them in verses 4-8, or he's speaking specifically to the Lord, the Lord's responding. Just follow along with me. Beginning at verse 4, it says, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you're old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. We want to look like the rest of the world. But when they said, give us a king, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. Now, I want you to consider for a moment, if we were to examine our petitions, we were to say, God, I want you to do this. What if the Lord were to come back and say, you're not asking me for this, you're rejecting me. I've called you to do this. I've called you to be faithful. I've called you to be committed, but you want to do something different. Like they had years of stories of God moving. And instead of that stirring in their heart saying, God saying to them, hey, it's coming, but you can trust me. I have this under control. You don't need to worry about it. Instead, they went the opposite way, and they were afraid. And the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, don't take this personally. This isn't about you. It's about me. They're rejecting me. And for so many of us, when our prayer lives are driven by fear, it's an act of rejection. We're saying to the God of creation, I don't trust you're going to come through. We're saying to the God of creation, look, everything's lining up here and it doesn't look like it's going to work out. And I seem to have evidence that you haven't worked out in the past, so I need you to go a different way. And when our prayers are fueled by fear, then trust seeps in. And for so many of us, it's hard. It's hard because sometimes we ask God to behave or to respond to our petitions, but we realize that our passion for life is what actually has replaced his. And so we can't see what we're really asking for. And so we create a blurred vision. And moving on, I want you to consider this, that when our vision is blurry, the truth is hard to see. When our vision is blurry, the truth is hard to see. Now, in the passage that we just read, Samuel is talking to the Israelites, and he says, okay, look, I've talked to God, and God said this. He said, if you want a king, then you need to be aware of what's coming. And without having to read that whole passage again, summing it up very simply, God says this, the person coming into play, the person you will appoint as king, he's going to take over your land. He's going to take over all your possessions. He's going to take over your entire family. In fact, you want him to lead you into battle, but the reality is you'll be leading him into battle. He'll be putting all of you in jeopardy, your safety, all that you are. He'll take captive your children and make them slaves in some context so that he has accomplished for him what he wants to. This is what you're looking for. But the leader said, no, 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 that's not going to happen. We know better. And when our vision is blurry, the truth is hard to see. So many times God calls us to consider what we're doing in our life. And he says, come to me at any time and let's talk. So we come to him. And God doesn't respond to our prayer in the way that we think he ought to. And maybe what he's saying to us is your vision is blurry. What you're asking for will really not bring me glory, which is ultimately your job. But it also will not bring you the full life you're looking for. For the Israelites, their whole heart and mind was, we just want to be like the other nations. We want to know with confidence where we're going and what we're doing. And for so many of us, it's the same thing. We think that by approaching God in a certain way and asking for certain things in that way, that God is going to look at us and go, that's a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? But in many cases, what it amounts to is that our vision is blurry. We're not asking God for the things we really, really need that will bring him glory. We're asking him for things that are going to continue to make us slaves and continue to drain us of the life and the hope that God wants. And so our vision is blurry. And Jesus weighed in on this thought. Passage we just read this morning for our giving time. Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But so many times our petitions, our prayers are to accomplish just that. God, if I just had a little bit more money, then this would all go away. How many times, and I'm not exempting myself from this. I know this is true. But how many times do we pray, God, if you just open that door, man, I'd make such great use of that. Where is the Lord stirring our heart going, you're not making good use of what I've given you already. Why would I entrust you with more? Why would I grant you more? You don't trust me as it is. Why should I give you more? Why should I give you that role or that position or that job or that loan? Why should I make that available to you? When our vision is blurry, we just can't see what's true. And so we just tend to overtake and do whatever we want to do. Jesus said very similarly as to what was happening in Samuel, that sometimes leaders, they take control and they take authority and they mistreat those who are under them. Jesus said that followers of Christ simply can't be that way. In Mark 10, he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That the whole idea that we seem to be wrestling with, that the Israelites were wrestling with, is, I don't really see what God's done for me already. Somewhere along the line, I have forgotten. And you know, it's important for us daily to have some sense in what God has been doing. I mean, it's incredible when I stop the experiences that I have had in ministry all along the way. If I stop just for a few moments and I examine just briefly how God has moved and orchestrated things in my life, things that were challenging, things that were rewarding, things that were humbling, whatever they may have been, that God pulled those and put those in my life so I could see what it was to really trust him and to give me the insight that I needed. But more than anything, to see that he had always been present. And guys, what I think is really true of us is that sometimes our prayers, they begin without considering how God has already made himself or proven himself faithful. And that sometimes we fail to make that connection. That's what the Israelites were doing. Like, they didn't expect Samuel, and then Samuel showed up. God began speaking to them again. They had no idea to know that only in a short period of time, the king that God wanted to appoint was going to be appointed, and he would establish a kingdom that one day would last forever. But they couldn't wait that time. They couldn't wait that period. And for so many of us, the same is true. God is working in our lives and he's directing our steps, but it's not moving at the pace we want it to move. It's not coming together the way we want it to come together. And so we step out there and we petition God in that way. And we say, God, if you would just open this door, if you would just do this. And God is saying, no, I'm stirring you to trust me. I'm stirring you to trust me. I've always been faithful. And for so many of us, that's the bigger challenge, is to accept that. But one of the challenges, or one of the greatest tragedies of blurred vision, is that it really does lead us, if you will, as we move on. Blurred vision can and often does lead us to spiritual blindness. Blurred vision often leads us to spiritual blindness. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. This great story, there's two things that happen in this section. Jesus' mother finds out that Jesus is serving. He's actually gaining a pretty wide notoriety. And so she and the remainder of her children go to retrieve him. In addition to that, there are religious leaders who are watching Jesus, and they're hearing all the stories of what he's doing, and they're challenged by what he's doing, and they want to figure out how he's getting his power. They want to figure out where it's at. And in both cases, their blurred vision has led them to spiritual blindness. Beginning at chapter 3 at verse 20, Mark records, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." I don't know how he was able to teach if he wasn't able to eat. Anyway, so when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. He continues, "His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Blurred vision often leads to spiritual blindness. In this particular case, Jesus' mother, who knew his story. And that's what's always kind of baffled me about this, but that's okay, because I think my kids are pretty special, and I forget it from time to time. So, undoubtedly, Mary has forgotten what it was that Jesus was here to accomplish. And so she and some of her children seek him out because, as the scriptures record, they think he is out of his mind. And in many cases, one of the challenges that we face with is that sometimes when God is moving in our lives, we don't credit him with what he's doing. We find some other justification or some other rationale. "Yeah, I made that sale. I've been working hard." Well, maybe that's true, and maybe the God of creation ordered your steps. "Well, you know what? My family's doing well. Everybody seems to be making their breakthroughs, and you know, we've come out of some things, and man, we just really come together as a family." Maybe that's true, and maybe the God of creation has been working in your family to bring that about. Sometimes we see God, we see things happen, and we don't know how to explain it. We see literally nations conform to the idea and the reality that God loves them and that he is passionate for them, that Christ has come to die on their behalf, and yet some will still look at that and go, "You know what, I bet they're shortchanging the message somewhere to get all those people to accept it." We look around us and the work that God's doing in other fellowships and we challenge them, "Well, they've watered down the gospel. Well, they're entertainment. Well, they just won't change." When at the end of the day, it may just be that the God of creation has honored their obedience and honored their diligence, and this is how it's working. And maybe it could stir us along to ask the same question. That sometimes we see what God's doing and we don't even identify it. We don't even mark it out as God's way of protecting us or guiding us. Someone calls us on some sin or some lifestyle that we have, and we go, "Why are you being so critical?" Instead of saying, "Wow, God stepped in there and allowed someone to take some genuine concern for me." That we see things happening and we won't respond to it. And that's because blurred vision often leads to spiritual blindness. We don't see that God's moving. We don't see that he's working. And for so many of us, the challenge is to keep that space. And so I think a few things that might help us when we consider this idea of hearing from God, doing what God has called us to, and being careful of what we ask for, that I think asking God to move in our lives requires us to let God do a few things. Number one, I think that it allows God to research our hearts. Like the beauty of the story of Samuel is Samuel hears their petition, then takes it to the Lord. And what does the Lord say? He says, "First of all, Samuel, this isn't about you, it's about me. This is the way it's always been. People consistently ask me for help, and when I help them, they forget it down the road. So their request is a rejection of me, not you. So don't take it personally." But he also says, now, on top of that, let's look at what's going on. What's really happening here? With the story of Jesus, in particular with Mary, and she's lost sight of what it is that he's come to do. Jesus is researching the heart. He's showing what the problem is. For those religious leaders who can't see that what God is doing is real, Jesus is researching the heart, and he's showing them. But he's also revealing our motives. He really honestly is. For the Hebrew people and Samuel, it's a situation of, "You don't trust me. You don't trust me. You won't depend on me. And so this is what you want. You may be asking for a king, but the heart of your story is that you don't trust me. You don't trust me to provide what you need." And sometimes what God says in our petitions is, "I know that you're asking for that loan, but the heart of this is that you don't trust me. You don't trust me to open the door for a job. You don't trust me to make you an opportunity to put your budget in right order." Sometimes it's about asking God to change a job position because you're not satisfied, you're not comfortable with it. And you can hear the Lord, if you will, we can hear him say, "You're not asking me to change it because it's best for me. You're asking it because you don't want to deal with it anymore." And so God reveals our motives. He says, "Well, why do you want that promotion? Is it really for the ability to change and shape lives, or is it because it comes with a title? What is it?" Like in Israel's point, it was, "We just don't trust you, and we've seen this before, so we want it to do this way." In the religious leader's position, it was, "Well, at the end of the day, that can't be of God. We're not doing it." And so he reveals our motives. But what I love about God is he doesn't just hang us out to dry. Right? Like he doesn't just leave us there to figure it out. Instead, he recalibrates our life. Like the beauty of what he says to Samuel is, "Samuel, don't let this get you. Don't let this get you. I got you. I've got it taken care of. You tell him this is what's going to happen, but I got you." And you let him know that this is coming, and so they're going to need to be mindful of it. When Jesus' mother and his family show up to retrieve him, what does he say? He says, No, "I know you said my mother and my brothers are outside waiting to get me, but who is my mother and who are my brothers and who are my sisters? They're the people who do the will of God." Jesus literally changed the family tree in that one statement. And for so many of us, that's one of the bigger challenges, is to let God recalibrate our lives. When he says, "I want to see you change," and you say, "I want to see me change," and he says, "Well, this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to change the world you live in. I'm going to start surrounding you with people. If you'll be more attentive, I'm going to start surrounding you with people who care for you, who love me, and they're going to care for you. And I'm going to show you that's true by the way they respond to your life and your situations. And not everybody will, but if you'll pay attention, there are some who will, and they are the ones that I'm recalibrating your life towards." But ultimately what God does, and this is why our prayers are so important, is that he reminds us of our future. God helps us to remember our hope. To remember that the story of our lives does not stop here, but instead has something more for us to look forward to. And so whatever we're dealing with, and whatever we're struggling with, whatever fears we have, whatever uncertainties, they can be put at his feet and confidently left. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is trying to remind this group of believers who are probably not much unlike us. Paul says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And all this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." For so many of us, what our prayer lives do for us is to help us speak the thoughts of God. We forget that because it's so habitual. We know what time of the day we pray. We know when we're going to pray. We know what we're praying for. When somebody else is praying, we do our best to pray, but our minds wander in so many different directions and we think not of the things of God. We're afraid in many ways to own and admit our own weaknesses and our failures and our uncertainties. But what God says is not only should you admit them, you should let me take them from you and shape them and build them so that others who experience the same emotions and the same feelings will have hope in this world through your story. And for so many of us, that's the challenge. And we're careful what we ask for, because these things are true. God continues to work and shape us. As I was thinking about how to bring this kind of to a close today, I was thinking through the idea of asking God to move in our lives requires us to let God do something. And I thought, you know, one of the more readily available examples for me has to do with my role here at Crosspoint. I've entered into my fourth year in March. I entered into my fourth year as a lead pastor here at Crosspoint. I've been on staff here in July. It'll be 14 years. And I remember a few years back, again, almost 4 years ago, the church called me to be lead pastor. But I remember several years before that we were in the throes of a pastoral search. And I felt the Lord calling me to put my name in that place. And the reality is that it was an incredible battle within me to make that even happen. And during that time, the God of creation really did search my heart. And he really did do a number of things. He researched me and he asked me the hard questions. Why do you really want to do this? What's your motivation? What are you really striving to accomplish? Are you doing this because it's a calling or because it's a title? Because as you thought years ago, it's a stepping stone. Because you realize that whether they select you or not, as a calling will determine whether you stay. Because it's a calling. It doesn't matter who appoints unless it's God who appoints. And I remember the Lord just searching my heart on that and asking that question. Are you really about this fellowship? Are you really about these people? Are you really willing to do what it takes to become the man they need you to lead them? And during that time, I felt the Lord really reveal my motives, that he wiped away a lot of things, and it was painful. There were numerous times when I realized, God, I am not the kind of shepherd that probably everyone needs. I'm not. I don't know that that's my calling. And because God is a great cosmic joker, he had us do two pastoral searches. But you know, the gratefulness of that is I learned during that time what my motives were. And when they weren't what God wanted them to be, I made every attempt to allow him to shape them the way they needed to be. And it's still a work in progress, but it's still what it is. And the beauty of it is that God recalibrated my life during that time. There were so many people who called and encouraged and said, Mike, we love you, and just keep pressing on. Whatever God's will is, we know it'll be accomplished, and so forth. And during that window of time, there were so many people who kind of came out of the woodwork, and they said, we just want you to know we love you and love your family. Don't know what this is going to turn out, but we're so grateful in whatever it may be. There were so many people who said, thank you for stepping in just as interim, just to be that, because we needed someone to help us in that space. It was during that time, though, that God did some amazing work. The beauty of this circumstance and the tongue-in-cheek of the two pastoral search deal is that during the window of time, I was introduced to Glenn Quirk. And Glenn is a wonderful man. And he served us here as pastor for a couple of years. And I still see him from time to time in Norman. And I still pray for him. And I'm so glad to see him. And I'm so grateful for what God did in that space. But God recalibrated my life. And he revealed to me the way that he does of how people become family. But God also reminded me of my hope. He reminded me of my hope. He reminded me of that young man years ago whose sole passion was just to tell people that Jesus loved them, who was unwilling to accept that he was any better than anybody else, regardless of what he knew or didn't know, of a passion that just simply said, I want to see broken people mended. And I want to see lives transformed. I want to see people have hope. I want to see families rebuilt and restructured so there's a life-giving port. But I also want to remind myself that this is not the end. And you know, God does some incredible things, and I believe that the way we're built and the way that we're shaped is preparing us for what happens when we pass through death into life. So all those gifts and all those things that you feel passionate about, that God is shaping in you right now, you're going to continue to exercise them. You're going to continue to move and work in ways that only God can structure that and make it happen. And what you're doing right now, in some sense, is posturing you for what is yet to come. That's also what's very painful for me as a pastor. Because when we pass through death into life, you won't need me anymore. Because you'll finally have the shepherd you've been longing for all your life. And the beauty of it, so will I. I love this. But at the same time, I recognize how difficult it is when our vision is blurry. And that we have to be careful what we ask for. Not because we're afraid of what we get, because of the God we speak to. And how we speak to him. Will you stand with me? So what would you say that God's been stirring in your heart? What has your prayer life looked like recently? If you were to take your prayer life and kind of put it next to the Israelites, could you say with them, God, I'm looking for a king. Because my job hasn't worked out and I just need something different. Because there's a lot of history that's starting to surface again and I need some change. Have you forgotten that he's been faithful all along? Is it possible that God's stirring your heart not for a deep-seated commitment to something else, but actually to a developing of a trust of him? Is it possible that God is saying to you, yeah, I know your grandkids are heavy on your heart. That's why I'm asking you to trust me with them. I know that job you have is over and you got to move on, do something different. I know you're worried about it, but would you trust me with it? Because I've never let you down in the past. What's God stirring in your heart right now? Is it your kids? Is it your friends? Somewhere in there, God is working in our lives. He's working in our hearts. What would it cost you today to come to God and say, I have attempted to fill a void in my life with something other than you? It was my wife. It was my job. It was my kids. It was my notoriety. It was my ministry. I've attempted to fill this void in my life with something else, and I just need to put you there. What would it cost you to do that? And other than your life, whose life would it change if you did? You see, the Israelites didn't know. They couldn't see far enough in advance. They just weren't willing to trust like they needed to. Mary and her children couldn't see it. They knew something was supposed to happen, but they couldn't see it, and they had forgotten for whatever reason. The religious leaders, they were told to be mindful. The teachers of the law were told to be mindful of what God was doing, but they were missing it. Other than your life, whose life would change if you just said, God, I'm going to trust you with this? You see, our lives are a ripple effect. The problem is we always think we're the stone. But many times we're just another ripple in someone else's. Because the God of creation loves us that much. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day, and I thank you that you give us hope and you give us promise of life. And sometimes, Lord, you give us what we ask when it's really not what's best for us. But you do that knowing that you can always find a way to bring us back. It isn't you being God in a vindictive or angry way. It's you being the God who created us with the ability to say, I want this, regardless of what you say. But today, Lord, I know there are those here who just, they need to say, God, I want what you want. And I know in a room this size represents a variety of different homes, different things going on. And right now, Lord, there are things that people may be trying to put kings in place. And they may be trying to take risks or take challenges that you're saying, wait. I need you to trust me. Would you work in those hearts? I can't force them to listen. And you won't force them to listen. That's the beauty of this relationship. It's ours because we choose it. And so today, Lord, I just lift up those in this room whom you're speaking to who need to respond. I love you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our prayer partners are